I see you do these incredible things, you know, like raising the dead and healing the sick and feeding the 5,000.
Right.
Why doesn't that kind of stuff happen today?
Well, Drew, things are still happening all around you.
I'm not seeing it. Like, for example, I'm thirsty and I want some water. Do you have any water for me?
Well,
of course you don't. See, this is what I'm talking about. It's like you don't even care about me.
No, Drew, things are still happening, even today. You just need to pay attention.
Okay.
Hey, Drew, I just went to the store and they're having a buy one, get one free. What? You want a water?
Yeah.
Okay, enjoy.
Oh.
Oh, yeah. Huh? That's great.
That is great.
Now, you didn't have the water.
Right.
Then you had it. Boom.
I know, it's so lucky that cat walked by, you know, with two for one.
Did you say lucky?
Well, yeah.
No, Drew, you didn't have the water.
Right.
You needed it, then you had it. You see how that works? Huh?
Oh, I see what you're doing. Oh, I'm so rude, I'm sorry. Hey, Kathleen, thank you so much for the water. Appreciate it. Now, would you show me something amazing?
Amazing?
Yeah, I wanna see amazing things, you know? Like Moses parting the Red Sea. That was amazing. Right? How about the next time I'm stuck in traffic, I hit the steering wheel, the cars will split, and I cruise on through. That'd be amazing.
That would be amazing.
Yeah.
I have a better idea. Keep your eyes open.
Okay. Excuse me.
Yes.
Hey, you dropped your wallet.
Thank you.
Sure, no problem. Okay. Show me something amazing.
Yes,
amazing.
Of course.
Right. Excuse me.
Yeah,
you didn't take anything from my wallet.
Whoa, I'm not a thief, right?
No,
you dropped your wallet, I picked it up and gave it back to you. Droppy, picky, givey. No takey.
I know, you know, thanks for your honesty. Here's 20 bucks.
What? Wait, hold on. She just gave me $20 for counteracting gravity? That's amazing.
Yes, that is amazing.
Oh man, how awesome. Now, would you show me something big?
Excuse me?
Show me something big.
Drew, how can I expect you to see me in the big things when you can't even see me in the little things?
That's what our theme is about this year, keeping our eyes open, recognizing the big things and the little things in life and the hand of God in them. New York Yankees honored him after a fabulous baseball career just months before the horrible disease that would one day bear his name ended his life. He took the time to thank the vendors, the ticket takers, and workers who never got applause but made his job possible. Lou Gehrig also said something in that speech that still shocks us every time we hear the words. He said, "Today, I consider myself the luckiest man on the face of the earth." And those words shock us because we know he's so close to death after being suffering from this horrible disease. And we're thinking that he's entitled to some bitterness, to some anger, to some hurt. And yet on that occasion, he recognizes the good. And that's what our theme is about. Our memory verse is, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for us in Christ Jesus." That does not mean that we must ignore or pretend like bad doesn't exist, but that in the face of evil in our world, we as God's people still find a way to recognize the good. I saw an example of both a few weeks ago after that shooting at the West Freeway Church of Christ on December the 29th during communion. After Jack Wilson killed the man who had opened fire in church that day, I heard someone say, "There is still evil among us," talking about the shooter, and another one say, "It could have been so much worse had not Jack Wilson acted." You see, they recognize the bad, there's evil among us, but at the same time, they are recognizing the good. We're instructed in Scripture to overcome evil with good in Romans chapter 12. And one of the easiest ways to overcome evil with good is by simply recognizing the good around us. After the shooting in Las Vegas a couple of years ago, that's what TV talk show host Ellen DeGeneres did on her show that particular day. She knew that people were sad in America. They were anxious. They were feeling hopeless. And so she spent her hour on TV that day recognizing the good from previous guests on her show. She talked about the teenager who had created an app for the visually impaired so that they could navigate through public spaces. She talked about the school bus driver who, after her bus exploded in flames, did not leave her bus until she got every child outside of that bus. She simply chose to overcome evil, Ellen did that day, by recognizing the good. And I think God's calling us as his people to do the same exact thing. A second way we overcome evil with good is by simply doing something good. And I love the way the Apostle Peter summarized the life of Jesus to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 when he said these words: God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. That's how Jesus overcome evil with good. He simply did good things. And this morning, we're going to talk about one of the good things that Jesus did for a group of people. And maybe more importantly, we're going to talk about the response of the people to the good thing that Jesus did for them. This is a very familiar passage to Christians. And whenever I'm preaching from a very, very familiar passage with Christians, I feel this like burden and this challenge, because what could I possibly say that you haven't already heard and learned on your long walk with Christ? Nevertheless, as I agonized in regards to how to begin this sermon from this very familiar passage in Luke 17, I had an epiphany. How about start at the beginning? And so this is the beginning of the story. It reads in verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. Now this simply isn't a geographical lesson for the readers of this text. There's something theological being spoken through this mentioning of geography. The border between Samaria and Galilee was a hostile border. People on either side of this border did not mix. And this hostility goes back to the 8th century BC, when some of God's people were exiled in the foreign lands and intermarried with other people groups and became to be known as the Samaritans. And so the Samaritans were on one side of the border, and the Galilean Jews were on the other side of the border. And as far as the Galilean Jews understood it, those people on the other side were people to be avoided because they're not one of us. And so this hostility was so great that people would literally travel miles out of their way so that they would not cross into the other person's land. More important than inconvenience was maintaining this hostile border. And in Luke's gospel, Jesus is repeatedly doing ministry on the border between rich and poor, on the border between religious and irreligious, on the border between male and female, and in this text, on the border between Galilean Jews and Samaritans. In other words, while everyone else stays on their side of the border, Jesus goes smack dab in the middle, and he seeks to do something good for everybody on either side of the border. This is one of the texts that inspired me a few years ago to begin to pray by myself and also with you as a church the words, God, send to our church the people no one else wants, so that we can love them the way that Jesus does. Because while everyone else would disregard certain people, Jesus always regarded all people, recognized the good, and did something good. So for us as a church this morning, I'm thinking about some of the borders that kind of we live on one side of or the other. Democrat or Republican? I'm thinking race, black, white, Hispanic. I'm thinking Muslim, Christian. I'm thinking churched, unchurched. I'm thinking about the literal border between Mexico and the United States of America. I'm thinking about the educated, uneducated border. All of these borders that separate us. And people on either side of the border are just hurling firebombs on the other side, whether through social media or an array of other words or actions. And I'm thinking that the thing that Jesus would do if he was living on the borders that we live in today is to simply go there, recognize the good, and do something good for people on both sides. I'm thinking also about some of the other borders that we're living on today. The borders between family members or church members or co-workers or neighbors, where they're not talking, where they're not sharing life again because of unresolved conflict and tension, how they're hurling firebombs at each other in the process. And I'm thinking it's time for God's people to literally follow Jesus. There's a novel idea. And go to the border and do something good for people on both sides of the border, just like Jesus did. Well, in the story, it's at this border that 10 lepers appeal to Jesus for help. Now, leprosy not only was a dreaded disease, it also was an emotional disease because it led to isolation from family and community. Fearing contagion, lepers had to live apart from everyone else. And when someone without leprosy approached their vicinity, they were commanded by law to shout, "Unclean, unclean, don't come near me." It makes you wonder which one was worse, the physical disease or all of the ramifications and isolation that came with having that disease. Nevertheless, they appealed to Jesus for help, and Jesus' simple response was this: "Go show yourselves to the priests." That may seem like a peculiar instruction for Jesus to issue, but if you understand the role of priest in the Old Testament, they were not only men who did the things that you would expect a priest to do, offer sacrifices, maintain the temple, etc. They were also like quasi-doctors, health inspectors, building inspectors. And for someone with a disease like leprosy to ever be able to re-enter society, a priest had to give him the look-see-over, make sure he was in fact healed and safe to re-enter society again. Now, this story is one that when we read it, we usually pay attention to what the 9 lepers got wrong. But let's begin by noticing what all 10 lepers got right in this story. They did 2 things. Number 1, they appealed to Jesus for help. And number 2, they obeyed Jesus' instructions. And ironically, it's sometimes one or both that even Christians today seemingly fail to do. They follow Jesus, but sometimes they fail to appeal to Jesus for help or to follow Jesus' instructions. Sometimes when I'm working with Christians who are struggling, I'll have to remember to ask them questions like, "Have you prayed about this?" Because I've learned through experience that sometimes Christians haven't. They haven't appealed to Jesus for help. And sometimes when I'm working with struggling Christians, I'll have to ask the question, "Well, have you followed Jesus' instruction? Have you, A, forgiven the person? Have you gone to the person and sought to seek reconciliation with the person? Have you repented and decided to change as Jesus instructs? Have you confessed your sin to the person that you have hurt? Have you told the truth in this particular situation?" I have to ask these questions because sometimes as Christians, we don't do 2 simple things. We don't appeal to Jesus for help, and we don't follow Jesus' instructions. And these are the 2 things that all 10 lepers got right. And so it made me think why I, and maybe sometimes you, fail to do these 2 very obvious things. And here's one of my guesses. It's because we've forgotten that we all have leprosy. we've forgotten that we are all still sick, in desperate need of help at any given moment. Having followed Christ for a period of time, got into sort of the habit of what Christians do, we have forgotten about all the sins that have been forgiven and all of the sins that will still need to be forgiven by Jesus Christ. Because if we recognize that we are still spiritual lepers in our own ways, we will always realize that we still need Jesus' help and that we don't have the best ideas, but Jesus' instructions do, and we need to simply follow those. So as they're going to show themselves to the priest, all 10 lepers are instantaneously healed. In my mind, it would be hard to fail to recognize the good if you're one of those 10 lepers. I mean, now you see it, now you don't. This is awesome. But only one recognizes both the good and the giver. Kind of like in the video you watched a moment ago. Dude could recognize the good, but he was failing to recognize the giver. And failing to recognize the giver is a total fail in our lives. I don't know about you, but it convicts me. The blessings that I consume without recognizing either the good or the giver. Whether it be small things like a glass of water, you know, or big things. It's always been a part of man's fallen nature to fail in one or both of these areas. I'm thinking like Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, and many people who saw it still don't recognize the giver. I'm thinking Israelites who were settled in the promised land, flowing with great blessings, and they still don't recognize the giver. And that's because God has some competition when it comes to recognizing the giver. You want to know who the competition is? It's us. Because in our fallen nature, it is our tendency to give credit for the good to ourselves. I did this. I worked hard. I made the sacrifices. I made these plans. And we start to recognizing us as the giver instead of God. Reminds me of the Civil War movie, Shenandoah, starring Jimmy Stewart. The movie begins with this widowed father of a large family. The widowed father, he's cranky, he's ornery, and he is self-sufficient. In the beginning scene of the movie, he is surrounded at his dinner table with his large family of children, and he begins to pray before eating, not because he wants to pray, but because his wife, before she died, made him promise that at every meal he would pray with the kids. And so this is his prayer. Lord, we cleared this land, we plowed it, we planted it, we harvested the crops, and we fixed the food. We worked till we were dog bone tired. None of this would be here if it weren't for us. But thank you anyway. Amen. Makes you wonder if this is the way that guy says grace. What does he say when he's mad and complaining? Now, most of us would never pray that way. But many of us, like myself, have lived that way. Gone through dry spells where I failed to recognize the giver and the good. I mean, how many times have I drunk a glass of water without recognizing the good and the giver? How many times have I flipped on a light switch with electricity and just failed to recognize how good that is and the giver? How many times? How many days? How many weeks? How many months, how many years have we consumed blessings from God without recognizing God and without recognizing the good? Well, in this story, one guy does. And in Luke's gospel, he tells us of four things the one leper does. Number one, he came back. He was on the way to see the priest. He came back. Number two, he praised God in a loud voice. Number three, he threw himself at Jesus' feet. And four, he thanked Jesus. I mean, get a picture in your mind of what it really looks like in our lives to recognize the good and to recognize the giver. Sometimes we don't act so sophisticated. We are overwhelmed with the greatness and glory of God that we change the literal direction of our lives and we throw our bodies down before Jesus. We lift up our voices, even though we're usually low talkers, and we thank Jesus and thank Jesus. Luke's point in describing this one leper's actions is this. Recognizing the good in the giver will literally and spiritually change the total direction of your life. Falling at Jesus' feet will literally change everything in your life as long as you stay in that place of gratitude and worship. The caveat in Luke's story from Jesus is this. The one guy who does this, he's a Samaritan. And that's Luke's way of digging his Jewish audience by saying, you're the guys who should be most grateful because Jesus has arrived and you still don't recognize him as God. And you still don't recognize all of the good things he's doing in your holy land. The one person you would least expect to do both is the person you want nothing to do with in your lives on the border. He's a Samaritan. We find ourselves living out the Samaritan's experience in many ways as Christians, one of which is happening right now. We changed the direction of our lives and we drove this building. We lifted up our loud voices in praise to God, whether audibly or internally. We've been thanking Jesus for the ways that he has blessed us. And we'll continue to live out this one Samaritan story this week as we recognize the good and the giver. But this is how the story in Luke's gospel actually ends. Jesus has three questions and one statement. Here are the questions. And by the way, if you look at the text, these questions are not intended for the leper. They are intended for the audience who's watching this go down. Jesus' questions are, number one, were not all 10 cleansed? Number two, where are the other nine? And number three, was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? I think in response to the first question, the smart aleck would respond to Jesus, where are the 10? Well, they're doing what you told them to do. They're going to the priest to show themselves, just like you said. I think the moralist who reads this story and these questions would say, ah. What Jesus is doing here is what a mama does for a two-year-old. Remind you to say thank you, please. But for the Christian who reads these questions, there's just often conviction. Man, I haven't been this guy in a while. And now this is the guy I want to be for the rest of my life. The guy that lives with gratitude and expresses it in demonstrable ways to God. Then finally, there's the one statement that ends the story. This is the one that gets me. Jesus says, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. And he's not talking about leprosy. He's talking about the man's entire life. Because he has had faith to recognize the good and the giver, his whole life is going to get better and better. Seriously, as a church, if we recognize the good in the giver on a regular basis. Those of us who suffer from depression and anxiety are going to feel those happy chemicals released in the brain that are going to make us feel better. Those of us who are struggling with addiction, in fear how long we're going to be able to stay sober, are going to stay sober longer than we've ever dreamed, because someone who stays grateful for today has power to refuse temptation, to go back to yesterday in their old addictions, in their old behaviors. Christians who are living on the brink of, do I still believe or not? You stay grateful to God and recognize Him in your life, and you'll start thinking, there's nowhere else I want to be than right here with Jesus Christ. What I'm saying is that what Jesus is saying is, your gratitude, your faith that leads you to be grateful, is what's making you well today and will make you well for the rest of your life. So we close back to that old Civil War movie, Shenandoah. The Civil War has ripped apart Jimmy Stewart's character's life. He and his family have lost so much. Family members have divided over sides. One daughter has died in childbirth. One son is killed before his own eyes by a young sentry who just let his weapon go off because he was scared. And his youngest son, who reminds him most of his deceased wife, has become a prisoner of war. And so now we're back around that dinner table with the few kids that remain, and he begins to utter the same prayer he's uttered every day since his wife died. Lord, we cleared this land. We plowed it. But he chokes up. He begins to weep. He can't go on. This self-sufficient man is no longer self-sufficient. There's so many things he cannot fix for his kids, and even for himself. And in his case, his pain and suffering has brought him closer to God instead of further from God, because he needs help. He starts going to church. And the last scene in the movie ends with him at church, and guess who comes limping from a wound down the aisle? It's that son who is a prisoner of war. And the church stands up, and guess what they sing? Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, you heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They recognize the good, and they recognize the giver, and they would never be the same people. May we live out that story this week as Jesus' followers on this planet. I know you may be having a hard time believing this, so don't just believe me. Believe Jesus. Gratitude is one of the greatest predictors of long-term faith and joy in the Lord. So let's be about the business this week of recognizing the good and the giver as we stand and sing.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow.